Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. Now, after Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. One can hardly overstate just how distressing and humiliating that would be for a betrothed virgin to get pregnant outside of wedlock and supposedly by a man other than her espoused husband. Even as licentious as our society is today, we are still appalled at the thought of an engaged woman cheating on her husband-to-be and getting pregnant. How much more offensive would such a situation be in first century Galilee? But Mary, she who was found to be with child before she came together with Joseph, her betrothed, Mary was not ashamed or embarrassed. And in fact, she went with haste to her cousin Elizabeth. And there before her, her soul magnified the Lord and her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior, who had done great things to her. For the Virgin Mary knew that she was innocent of any transgression. She knew that her pregnancy was not the result of the natural process of procreation, and most certainly not a result of adultery, but rather it was nothing less than the divine work of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of centuries, even millennia, of prophecy. Yes, the situation could have resulted in great scandal. Her reputation, her honor, perhaps even her very life were at stake. But Mary had confidence and faith that the son in her womb was the Son of the Most High God. Therefore, she rejoiced and was glad. But really, how could she reasonably expect anyone to believe everything that had happened to her? And in fact, we have no indication in Holy Scripture that Mary even tried to explain to Joseph what the situation really was, as it had been told to her by the angel Gabriel. Rather, it seems that after a few months, Joseph probably noticed from outward obvious signs that Mary was with child. And he knew for a fact that he was not the father of that child. And when it became clear, beyond denial, that Mary was pregnant, Joseph had but few options available to him. He could have simply ignored her apparent infidelity. He could have taken her to be his wife as if nothing had happened. But according to the word of the angel of the Lord, Joseph was afraid to do this. For he was indeed a just, that is, a righteous man. He took the word of the Lord seriously, including the commandments. He couldn't, in good conscience, simply take to himself this woman who seemed to have committed adultery and thereby ignored or perhaps even condoned her sin. Well, then, he could have followed the law of Moses to its fullest extent, as prescribed in Deuteronomy chapter 22. There we read, if there is a betrothed virgin, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Joseph could have publicly portrayed Mary as the adulteress she appeared to be, and then in righteous anger, seen her stoned to death with stones. But again, Joseph was a just man. And therefore, the scripture tells us, he was unwilling to put her to shame. For justice, again, this is righteousness, as God defines it, is far more than retribution under the law, or equal and blind application of the law and its penalties. Divine justice and righteousness includes compassion, grace and mercy. And therefore Joseph proved himself to be a just and righteous man because he had compassion for Mary. And he was unwilling to disgrace her for what appeared to be her sin. Joseph was Mary's betrothed husband. He loved her. And to be sure, that love was put to the severest of tests when he found her to be with child. But in the end, because he loved her, he chose neither to ignore the law nor to follow it in all its sternness. Instead, he chose to cancel the bond of betrothal quietly, not to give a reason, in order to save his beloved Mary's life. And then she could just live the rest of her days with her child in peace. In short, Joseph chose justice tempered with mercy. But as we hear, God had other plans for Joseph. Better plans. Plans were higher than anything he could have imagined. For you see, Joseph willed not simply that Joseph show Mary mercy by not condemning her. Rather, God willed that Joseph receive Mary as his own wife, to have and to hold from that day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death did them part. For as he was wrestling with all of these painful, distressing thoughts, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Again, how could Mary even begin to expect Joseph to believe everything that had happened to her? She couldn't. At least not if she tried to convince him by her own lofty speech or wisdom. But in the end, Joseph did believe this mystery. For he believed it by the power of God's word, which alone is able to make one wise for salvation. Joseph heard the word of God proclaimed by the angel, and through that word, the Holy Spirit worked in his heart. And therefore, he was convinced in faith of this very miracle, that the child that was even in that moment dwelling in Mary's womb was not conceived according to the natural course of nature, but rather by the deliberate will of God the Father, through the specific power and operation of God the Holy Spirit. And so was himself, that child, God the Son, incarnate in human flesh. Being a just and righteous man, Joseph no doubt recalled, as he heard this word of the angel, that all of this was the fulfillment of the promises that God had spoken through the mouth of his holy prophets, who had been since the world began. And most especially the realization of that miraculous sign foretold by the prophet Isaiah about 700 years earlier, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Joseph heard the word of the Lord, and he believed it, as remarkable as it may have been. And in faith, he did exactly what was spoken to him as soon as he woke from his sleep. He submitted to God's will, which is exactly what a just and righteous man does, even if it meant great personal cost. Joseph took Mary, his betrothed, into his home as his wife, though he did not know her. He also then named her son Jesus, following that divine command. He assumed legal paternity of the child. And he also confessed his faith that that baby boy was indeed his Savior and the Savior of all mankind. And all of this did indeed come at a cost that Joseph paid throughout all his days. Even in the beginning in Bethlehem, there was no room for him and his wife and her son in the inn. So he was forced to lay this newborn baby Christ in the manger. Not long after that, he was forced to take his family into exile and flee to Egypt for some time due to the murderous plots of wicked King Herod. Later on, he searched for the 12-year-old boy Jesus for 3 days in great distress. He probably heard the gossip and slander about Mary, and the questions, maybe even the chuckles about whose son Jesus really was. But again, Joseph was a just and righteous man. He believed in God. He believed God's promises. And so in faith, he bore all of this, which means he bore all of this in love. Love for Mary and love for Jesus. For as John told us in our epistle today, whoever has been born of God and knows God loves those whom God has given him. In all this, Joseph, the supposed father of Jesus, reflected him who is the actual father of Jesus, God Almighty. For God showed love to us when we were all disgraced in our sins and iniquities, deserving the full condemnation of the law in all its wrath. God loved us. Unlike Mary, who only appeared to have sinned, but was in fact innocent of transgression, our shame was not a matter of mere appearance. We actually committed the sins, even as sin originally infected our very nature. And the punishment demanded by God's holy law is far worse than public humiliation or even stoning unto death. It is eternal damnation in the unquenchable fires of hell. But again, God loved us. He who is just and righteous in himself, in his very nature, had mercy on us poor, miserable sinners. He rescued us from the threatening perils of our sins and from everlasting condemnation. He did this not by ignoring the law or abolishing it, but by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus, to fulfill the law for us and to pay its righteous requirement. Yes, Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. By his death, Christ delivered us from disgrace, and instead put our spiritual enemies of sin, death, and the devil to shame. As it is written in Colossians chapter 2, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. In this atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners, the justice and the righteousness of God is revealed, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. It was to show his righteousness at the proper time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's not for nothing that the Lord commanded Joseph to call this child's name Jesus. For this name was given to the child not simply to distinguish him from the other kids, but rather as a confession of his very person as the Son of God, through whom the salvation of men would be accomplished. This is the purpose and goal of his coming. This is his duty and mission. Jesus and no other, Jesus alone, Jesus completely saves. He brings full pardon, free salvation, and complete deliverance from the pollution, power, and guilt of sin. To his people, he brings this priceless blessing, not only to his own people according to the flesh, the children of Israel, but to all nations in need of his salvation. Yes, this is the name by which he will be called, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God, being eternally just, planned for our salvation centuries, even indeed before the world's foundation. Thus, centuries before Jesus' birth, the Lord promised a sign to King Ahaz, which we ourselves heard moments ago. To us, it might seem a bit foolish, or at least premature, to promise a sign to a king who would be dead long before the promised virgin came along. But to the eternal God, 1,000 years are but as a day, and so the span of 700 years are but as a watch in the night. And thus, when God's perfect timing was fulfilled, the sign was given, the prophecy was fulfilled. Mary, that virgin chosen by God, conceived and bore a son, a real flesh and blood human son. And they, not just Mary and Joseph, but all who believe in him, they would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Because sin alienates us from God, we could only hope to be reconciled by one who is God. That is Emmanuel, God with us. This is Jesus alone. In him, the divine nature is united with the human nature personally. He is one indivisible person, Jesus Christ. And yet he has two unconfused natures. He is fully God, he is fully man. And so the man, Christ Jesus, who is at the same time God, is the one mediator between God and man. He unites God with men, and men with God. And thus our human nature is no longer foreign to God, because in it, in Christ the mediator, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. It began in that moment of conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, continued through his birth, childhood, life, death, even into his resurrection and ascension. Having taken his seat at the Father's right hand, still being God and still being man, still having flesh and blood, Jesus is still our Emmanuel. He is still God with us. He remains present with us in his word and holy sacrament. Still today, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Still today, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. It was at the word of God alone that Joseph took Mary to be his wife. It was at the word of God alone that Joseph took the child conceived in her womb and raised him as if he were his son. So also to all who did receive Jesus as Emmanuel, who believed in his name, God has given the right to become his children, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God himself. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Who could dare believe that such a high honor is given to poor, miserable sinners? We dare. We do. Like Joseph, only on the basis of God's everlasting word and promise. For you see, faith comes from hearing. Adhering through the word of Christ. And in the end, that's what Christmas is all about. Hearing and believing the gospel. That good news that the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Or as we'll sing, as we receive his holy body and precious blood, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. In his name.
Amen.